Let's all stand to our feet and ask our brother Seth if he'd invite the presence of the Lord to be with us. Amen. You may be seated. Number 154, The Lord is Righteous.
The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them, all that call upon Him in truth. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them, all that call upon Him in truth.
Amen. And 177, Make Me a Servant. Make
me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.
Amen. At this time, we'll change the order of service to prayer. And we want to continue to pray for Brother Vale and for the Stark family and for Brother Glenn and Sister Gloria, as I believe they'll be traveling back in the next few days from their time out west with family. And those that couldn't make it tonight, we want to pray for them as well. And the brethren around the world and the different meetings that are coming up, we just want to keep them in prayer as well. And do we have any, we want to also pray for little Avery girl. How do you pronounce her name?
Ava.
Okay, Ava. And we want to keep her in prayer as well. She hasn't been feeling very good. So Brother John, would you take these requests before the Lord? Amen. Number 43, commune with me.
Commune. page of your holy word. Commune with me. Commune with me. Commune with me. Between the page of your holy word, commune with me. Commune with me. Commune with me. Between the page of your holy word, commune with me. Commune with me. Commune with me. Between the page of your holy word, commune with me.
Amen. If we'd all stand to our feet and sing the Angel of the Lord's favorite song, Only Believe.
Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, only believe, only believe, for all things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
We'd open our Bibles this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We will read from verse 14 through verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient of these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, before we go to our second scripture for our text, notice Paul here tells us that he says, we created a real atmosphere, an atmosphere of Christ. And yet, to others, we create an atmosphere of only condemnation. But regardless, if they are for Christ and his word, or if they're not for Christ and his word, we do create an atmosphere wherever we go. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 we read, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. But the actual Greek word here means, let this attitude be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word and we ask that you would bless it tonight. We pray that the words that are spoken would not only be heard in the ears, but Father, that they would be perceived in the heart and brought down into a place that they could bring forth fruit in our lives. Helping to, as our brother prayed in the pre-service, to become rapture ready. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let the mind which was in Christ be in you. Let the attitude. that was in Christ be in you. That word mind is actually the Greek word phronio, and it means to think or regard. That's why it's translated as mind in some places. But it means to be the same mind, thus to be like-minded. So you could say, let the mindset that was in Christ be in you. It says to have understanding, to be wise, to feel, to think, to have the same opinion, to be modest, not let one's own opinion, just of himself, exceeds the bounds of modesty, to think or judge what one's opinion is, to be of the same mind, i.e., agreed together, cherish the same views, be harmonious. That's the atmosphere. See, that's the attitude. To direct one's mind to a thing, to seek, to strive for, to seek one's interest or advantage, to be of one's party, to side with him in public affairs. Thus it should have been translated, let the attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in reading Philippians 2:1-5, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice the way up is down. Brother Branham talked about the young man that went puffed up to the pulpit, and when it was his time to preach, he got up there kind of arrogantly strutted. I've seen preachers strut before. And, you see roosters out there strutting? I've seen preachers strut. And so this young guy goes strutting up to the pulpit, and God humbled him in front of everybody, and he walked away with his tail between his legs, his head down. And the old man said if he had gone up the way he came down, he would have gone down the way he came up. You see, he that humbles himself shall be abased. Shall be exalted, but he that exalts himself shall be abased. So we're looking at an attitude here, an attitude, and he says the attitude of Christ was that even though he was in the exact nature, he had the Godhood of God in him, yet he humbled himself to be a servant of all. Now Webster's World Dictionary defines the attitude as aptness or inclination, and further states the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, a feeling, or a mood. The word attitude is also defined as a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or opinion. It's very apparent in today's society that young people are not taught to have a right attitude or to guard their attitudes. I happened to go through a drive-thru when I was working on Christina's house, and I ordered some pancakes, and so that's about the only thing I'll get at a drive-thru. And I asked the girl. I said, "Well, I'd like three butters and three syrups." And she brings me the three syrups, and I said, "Well, you forgot the butters." And she rolls her eyes like this. That's an attitude. And see what Webster is saying here is the word attitude is also defined as a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or one's opinion. When they roll the eyes like that, they're saying, that's an attitude. What she needs is a 4x4 across the head. Or what she needs is her parents, good whipping from her parents, because you shouldn't have attitudes like that. If you're in business to serve, you should be a servant. And you're going to get further ahead by being the best servant of all, the best customer service. The companies that are going to make it in this depression are those that have good customer service. I don't care what your quality is. If your quality is great product, but your service stinks, people are going to turn away from your product. And they're going to find others that can give them the service that they need. Now, if you caught the main point in each of these definitions. The first stating that the attitude is a posture or the position of the body in reference to or in connection with your actions, your feelings, or your mood. And the other is the action, the feeling, or thinking that shows your opinion, your disposition, or your mindset. So we're looking at the position or body posture and those attributes that show when that you're thinking, feeling, or that express your mood. Therefore, attitude is not just a mental cognizance or a mental understanding or a mental leaning, but rather attitude is an outward expression of our disposition. It is an outward expression of our feelings. It is an outward expression of our thoughts. It is the connection of the body to the thoughts and how the body expresses those thoughts. That's what attitude is. And that's why Brother Branham said that God, through Jesus Christ, expressed his attitude toward mankind. You see? It was through the expression of the body. Therefore, the key is that it shows how we feel. You wear your attitude on your sleeve. It shows just what we think about something, etc. The Bible tells us that God would send forth an angel to mark those who would sigh and cry because of the abominations done in the city. The sighing and the crying is in the bodies, is the body's response to what was being done in the city. And that is an outward expression of what their attitude was inside their soul. Your attitude then shows outwardly what you're thinking inwardly. You cannot hide an attitude. It shows, it manifests. You might be able to hide your thoughts, but an attitude goes beyond inner thoughts. Attitude speaks of the expression of your disposition, the way that you show it in your body language, in your eyes, in your facial expression, in your tone, of your voice, and in your posture. Therefore, attitude is the expression of your opinion and your disposition. Now, years ago, I took a course in negotiation. I took many, many courses in negotiation. And I have to admit, I was quite good at it. I saved about $780 million in a 30-year career. But, $78 million in a 30-year career, which was about $500 per hour, even when I was on vacation. So in other words, you take a year and divide it by 2,080 hours in a year, which is your 40 hours a week, 52 weeks a year. And that was saved the company's $500 an hour because I developed very good negotiating skills. One of them was in being able to look at a person and register if he's lying to me or not. You know, they have a show today. I don't know what channel's on. I don't even know. I've just seen a little bit about it on the internet, but it's called Lie to Me. And, there's expressions that you have, twitching of the ears and the nose and these things. I have to study up on that to remember what they all are. But when your parents know, especially when your little child lies to you, you know exactly. My mother used to tell me, well, a bird told me, and I knew that birds can't talk, so something was going on. But, you know, it's all over your face. I mean, that you know, there's the body's not meant to lie, and so you begin to turn a little bit red. There's certain things that your body does that are rebelling against what you're trying to do. And that comes out in your expressions. So, we see the same thing with attitude. Now, as I mentioned, you have different positions. You know, they actually had three pictures of a man on the telephone. You know, one, he was kind of in a corner like this. And they said, you know, that he was talking to his girlfriend or his wife or, you know, whatever. And there was another one, you know, the man was, you know, talking like this. Very business conversation, etc. And so you can tell by a person's posture. You know, you can tell a lot about that person's attitude and about where that person is at just by their posture. Therefore, attitude is the expression of your opinion. It's the expression of your disposition. In other words, it's a manifestation of those things. Now, the word disposition comes from two words, dis and position. Together, they speak of putting in order and refer to the normal aspects of one's nature. Therefore, what we see in attitude is a disposition or the setting in order or the outward reflection of one's true nature. Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. He said, we live in our homes like Branham's live, and in the house of God, we live by the word of God and every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, Brother Branham was not telling us here that there's supposed to be a difference between the way we live in our house and the way that we conduct ourselves in the house of God. But what he's telling us here is that there's a certain way that we should conduct our home. Brother Branham kept the same atmosphere of Christ-centeredness in his home as he did in the church. And remember, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And if we have the same nature and life as Jesus Christ did, then won't our homes be called a house of prayer as well? In Colossians 4, chapter 3, verse 4, we read, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneru, shall manifest in his true character, then shall we also appear, or phaneru, or manifest in our true character with him in glory, with him in the same opinion, the same values, and the same judgment. So, if we appear when he appears, and our appearing is the same glory, the same doxa, the same mindset, then won't our homes appear as his home also should be? We also read in 1 John chapter 4, at his appearing, as he is, so are we in this world. Then if we believe this, shouldn't we have the same atmosphere in our homes as we do in this church, which is called the house of prayer? Again, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, Hear, O Israel, or hear, O royal seed of God, the Lord God is one Lord, the only Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, and all your heart, with all your entire being, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first of all in your mind and in your heart. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so that to make them penetrate, and to teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you drive down the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall tie them as a symbol upon your hands. In other words, they are tied to your actions, what you do. If they're tied to your hands and they're tied to your forehead, then everywhere you look, the scripture is looking with you. You see, Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I shall not look upon a woman to lust after her. I've made a covenant with my eyes. You see, the Jews would put on the border the hams down here and where they walk, And up here, the phylacteries on their little tassel and their curls, and they'd have scriptures. And so everywhere they turned, boing, 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 as Brother Vail would say, boing, 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 boing. And there would just be constant reminder of scriptures. When they went, you saw not the Prince of the House of David, it's a very wonderful book, but you saw the Ben-Hur, where when he came to the door, he put his hands in the water, not holy water like the Catholic Church wants to do, but you know, there's actually a scripture in there. And they kept scriptures. The Catholic Church has a statue of Mary. That's their religion. But the Jews would have a scripture there, a Bible verse to remember. I've seen Orthodox Jews get up on the plane and they'll start, you know, bowing, and they've got scriptures. They got little, they put these little tassels and they have scriptures all over. And so then they recite those scriptures, you see. It's just putting the word of God constantly in our mind. Well, he says, Hear, O royal seed of God, the Lord God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your being, and with your might. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall first of all be in your mind, in your heart. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Do you? What's your conversation about? Movies? Politics? Girly stuff? Purses and whatever? And when you drive down the road, what are you talking about? And when you lie down and when you rise up, what are you talking about? And you should tie them as a symbol on your hands. You know, Brother Branham had a practice that when he was driving in the car, they turn on a radio station, and they turn on Bible teaching, you know, radio stations, and they listen for about 5 minutes. He turn it off. He say, "Now, what denomination was that man that was preaching?" Trying to teach the kids how to be discerning. You see? What were they talking about? What was their focus? Because their focus will come out. The oneness Pentecostals, their focus will come out. How they stand in the Godhead within 5 minutes of listening to them. In fact, Brother Branham said, you can let me talk to a man 3 minutes and I can tell you whether he's a Christian or not. And he said, you can too. Wow, you can too? Yes, you can too. In other words, they are tied to your actions, what you do, and you shall bind them upon your forehead. That means that they encompass your mind or mindset. And remember, your forehead is where your frontal lobe is, and that is where your memory is resident. When a person has a lobotomy, they lose their memory. But here we see that they are to take the preeminent place in our thinking, even as frontlets between the eyes, that all we see is the Word of God. as phylacteries that go boing, boing, boing as we walk along, and they bounce off your head. A constant reminder. And then he continues, and you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and on your gate. So whether you're coming home or whether you're leaving the house, you have the word always before you. Why? So that whether you're coming or whether you're going, there will always be a constant reminder set before you of God's promises to you in this hour. We can examine many scriptures and quotes and find that God is indeed calling out a bride who has applied the token for their loved ones. And I believe the closer we come to the resurrection, the more we should be drawn to that resurrection atmosphere. You see, the Bible says the judge standeth at the door, grudge not one against another. If there's any grudging going on, you don't realize who's standing there. You don't hold grudges in the courtroom. And let me just say this. Don't think because your parents were in the message that you're going to make it. Don't think that because you've been in it for 10 or 20 or 30 years, you're going to make it. Or you're raising it, you're going to make it. You've got to have a right atmosphere to be cross that Jordan. And when anybody who's ever come close to death, they know. And you start looking at people, older people like Brother Vail. Brother Vail, when he first started realizing that he was becoming weak and he was getting ready to go, he was only 84 years old. Or it was 1984, so he was younger than that, when he had the candida. Brother Vail, at that point, he began going to his enemies and apologizing and making right with them. What about you and I? Why do we get our feelings hurt? You should be worried about what somebody else thinks. You should be worrying, how is God going to perceive my reaction? You know, they can spit in my face. What's my reaction? You see, God's not worried about what they did. He's looking to build character. He wants to see what you're going to react about. How are you going to react? And if you're stewing and fussing and you think the whole world's got to jump to you, I tell you, you're not ready for rapture. You're not rapture ready. You're not. And you know, this whole thing, this whole ecosystem, this whole world is crumbling around us. Politics, the economy, weather. The world's getting ready to turn upside down. The whole thing is just frustrated. It's earth birth pains, as Brother Branham said. And are we ready? Or are we thinking about the next titillating experience we can have in our flesh? You know, what can we do to get this body excited? What can we do to make ourselves happy? I know people that they're never happy unless they're buying something. Then after they bought it, it wears out and they're not happy again, so they go buy something else. You know, that's really sad. And you know, the thing is, no outside influence can make you happy. You're either happy from what you are inside, or you're not a happy person. And if you're not a happy person, then you need to get to your knees and not get up off your knees until you find the joy of Christ in your life. And I've told you that before as far as you young people, that I would get on my knees and not get up until I had the Holy Ghost. I've had to be on my knees for a week. I'd be on my knees for a week. Until I knew that I was filled with God's Spirit. Because it's coming a time when if you don't have it, you're not going to make a rapture. All right. Well, we can examine many scriptures and quotes and find that God is indeed calling a bride out who has applied the token for their loved ones. And I believe the closer we come to the resurrection, the more we should be drawn to that resurrection atmosphere. And I'm going to tell you what that resurrection atmosphere is because I asked Brother Branham. You say, you asked Brother Branham? Yeah, it was a very, very vivid dream I had. About 4 or 5 years ago, when I explained to Brother Vail, he said that was exactly the atmosphere that was when he was with Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said, I said, what is the atmosphere of the time of the resurrection going to be like? He said, it's going to be like suicide. Now, he didn't say it was going to be suicide. He said, it's going to be like suicide. In other words, you're so set on going forward. No one can dissuade you. No one can talk you out of it. Your mind is set. You're ready to go. You're not looking back. You're ready to move forward. Are we there yet? Are we so focused on the resurrection? Are we focused on getting out of here? On being ready to go? Well, if we're not, are we going to be, what's going to take to get you there? You see? In creating the right atmosphere in a marriage, there are three principles needed for the husband to create, which the first is to love even as. Now, that's not always so easy. but to love even as Christ loved the church, to render due benevolence, which is to show forth goodwill and acts of kindness toward his wife, and thirdly, for the man of the Scripture tells us to have no bitterness toward their wife. In other words, we are not to get hot and angry towards them. For the wives, to create the right atmosphere for their marriage, they must learn first to submit themselves to their own husbands. That means don't be questioning their every move that they choose to make, but to submit your will to his will, just as the bride of Christ submits her own thinking to her groom and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, the wife is to reverence her husband. That means she is to reverently fear him, and this fear may mean veneration or a deep-rooted love and gratitude for all that he does in providing for her. And this veneration will automatically bring with it a proper respect. Thirdly, she is to render due benevolence to her husband. Now, if she really loves him and he really loves her, there won't be any petty jealousies in that marriage. Now, always remember this. Her submission and reverence and due benevolence is all said to be as unto the Lord. Whereas his loving her, even as, and his never being bitter against her, and his rendering acts of goodness and kindness, are not said to be as unto the Lord, for he is her Lord. But rather, the Scripture says that they are to be as the Lord himself would do. So if you note carefully how this is presented in the Scriptures, you notice he is to act as Christ would act, and she is to act as though what she is doing is for Christ himself. Then what a marriage and what a blessed relationship you'll have. You see, the approach is everything in building a relationship. Our approach is what either gets us upset with one another or is the very thing that paves the way for our due benevolence to come forth into manifestation. From Sirs, we would say, Jesus, Brother Branham said, remember, friends, your approach to any divine gift will determine what you receive from it. You come with the wrong approach, you're going to get what you're looking for. Matthew 15, verse 26 to 28, we read the story of how a woman approached Jesus, and even after he rebuffed her, she did not rebuff him in return, but she knew her place and sincerity, and her respect was her only reply. In verse 21, we read, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and they besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet for the children's bread to cast it to dogs. And she said, that's the truth, Lord. Yet the dogs do eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. In other words, you're right. I am a dog. But the dogs still have crumbs from the children's table. Can I have a crumb, please? Then Jesus answering and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She did not carry a chip on her shoulder because Jesus did not easily warm up to her. And it was her reply that changed the whole situation and opened the heart of Jesus toward her. Notice her response. He just put her to the test with sharp words that would discourage almost anyone. But she did not get discouraged. Just look at her response and you'll see she wasn't the type that got easily discouraged. She didn't throw her nose up in the air and walk away and call him a jerk or something like that to get even with him. She said, yes, Lord, that may be true, but even the dogs lick the crumbs from the master's table. And that did it. Then notice what he said. I haven't seen this kind of faith anywhere. So be it unto thee, even as you would want it to have done. In other words, whatever you want, just ask and I'll give it to you. That sounds like Hattie Wright, doesn't it? Well, let's look at another sister who was in a real pickle of a situation. Her son had just died, and instead of getting angry with God, she took the better approach and she praised God for what great things that he was about to do for her. In 2 Kings chapter 4, if you open your Bibles with me, 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 8 through 26. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread, and she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall come to be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there, and said to Gehazi, his servant, Call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captains of hosts? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto the father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she wept. She went up, she laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and she said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, and said to her husband, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. Now here she had a child that just died. Her husband was old, couldn't give her any more children. He couldn't give her the first time, had it not been for the intervention of God. And yet she said, It is well. He said, Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? She said, All is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he came again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore, and shut the door upon the twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and walked into the house to and fro, and went up, and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi, and he said, Call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in, and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Why? Because she said, All is well. Hallelujah. Had he right? Because she said the right thing. No negative confession. It was positive confession. All hell might appear to be breaking loose. 1,000 might die at your right, 10,000 at your left. But the scripture says, It shall not come nigh thee. Notice when all seemed to be lost, she replied, All is well. Why? because she knew how to create that atmosphere of expectation. Why? Because she knew God's word teaches, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. She knew that the one who gave life can also restore the life, and she had come to that conduit. From Brother Branham's sermon, Door to the Heart, he said, it's your approach to the gift. How many knows that? If you approach it reverently, you get what you ask for. If you don't, you do not. In your prayers, do you approach to God reverently? Asking Him reverently? If you don't, you're not going to get nothing. From Hear Ye Him, he said, it's your approach to anything. And from Proving His Word, he said, it's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. And if this is so essential with our heavenly mate, how much more with our earthly mate? It's your attitude. You know, your husband comes home from a long day of work. He says, I'm hungry. She says, fix it yourself. Is she creating a right atmosphere? Then she gets mad because he doesn't want to be around her. Huh? Hey, it's our attitudes. We're the ones responsible for the atmosphere that we're living under. You're responsible for your own attitude, your own atmosphere. From Proving His Word, he said, it's your attitude. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. But if you just get started, God then will do the rest. From the token, he said, apply it. Create that atmosphere around you that they will just drop right into it. Oh, you are. If they got the token, you create an atmosphere around you of power that when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. In love for you to say something to them. They believe your word. What you say, they hold on to it. See? That is it. Apply the token, then walk in it. Claim your household. You must do it. This is the evening time. It's the atmosphere that they've got around them. The way that they live, they create an atmosphere that you like to be into. That's lovely people to be with. From divine love, Brother Ram said, now, what you want to do is to be lifted up by Christ Jesus into an atmosphere to where you are happy, peaceful, and then in there, you create a situation. In the atmosphere that you live, you project to your associates what you are. And from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 to 25, Paul says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice he says, let us provoke one another to love, to an outward display of the revelation. From the message love, Brother Branham said, and when divine love has been projected and comes to its end, then sovereign grace will take its place. Now that's my text. When divine love has been projected, project divine love and it comes to its end, till it can't go no further, then sovereign grace will come in and take its place. Now do you realize, being a son or daughter of God, that you are a minor creator? Do you know that you create that atmosphere that you live in? Do you realize that the atmosphere that you dwell in, you influence somebody? What makes people act the way they do? It's because what makes the drunks like to be drunk? As my mother used to say, the old proverb, I think it's southern here too, the birds of a feather flock together because they have things in common. I had a sister here years ago. She came to this church. She had gone to like seven churches, you know, like the woman with seven husbands. And she said, why are all these churches the same? Everywhere I go, they're just people just the same. And I said, well, maybe it's you. Have you ever thought of that? Why would you blame seven churches? You know, all those people in seven different churches for having a wrong attitude. Maybe you're the one with the wrong attitude. No, then she left here and went another place. And after that, went to another place. Went after that, another place. You see? Why? Because everybody's wrong but them. from divine love, Brother Branham said they created that atmosphere, and there's some kind of people that you just love to be around. They create that atmosphere that they live in. Now it's a supernatural thing. Now when the presence of the Lord comes down, it creates an atmosphere of faith. That's right. Some people you like to be around. And other people, even though they're good, godly people, but you say, oh, here they come. They're going to talk about so-and-so. They got this attitude about so-and-so. They're going to talk about that. You see? Well, we're supposed to be at the end time, brothers. We're supposed to be knocking off all that business. Getting to the point where if you have nothing good to say, then just don't say nothing. Just sit in the old rocker and just rock back and forth. Don't say a word. Hey, I kind of like that idea. From divine love, Brother Anson, now you've got to create an atmosphere and your faith will do it. They were all in the upper room with one accord when suddenly there came forth from heaven as a sound of a rushing mighty wind and the atmosphere was right. It takes the atmosphere to do anything. You know, the regular procedure to hatch chickens is to put them under a hen, but get the egg in the right atmosphere, it'll hatch anyhow. Listen, brother, if a man loves God and the right kind of an atmosphere he could get into, it'll produce a newborn babe just as certain as I'm here. It's the atmosphere that counts. Let this little handful of people sitting here tonight get in the perfect atmosphere. Watch what takes place. There will not be a feeble one among us in the midst. The cripple will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak. Without prayer or anything, it's the atmosphere. That's how 25,000 was healed in one prayer in Africa. When they seen the Lord do something, it created an atmosphere and they stepped into it. That's the pool when the water is running right. You've got to step into it. How many times we've talked about that? You've got to step into that revelation. Moses had to step into the water. The man had to step into the pool of Bethesda. And Brother Brown said the 25,000 people, they stepped into that atmosphere and they all got their healing. They drove 30 truckloads, I believe it was, of wheelchairs and crutches and everything else by Brother Branham's hotel in Durban, South Africa there. From the message, love, Brother Ram said, they create the atmosphere by the way they live and the way they think. It's a little atmosphere that you live in. From the message, love also preached, he said, I know it's the truth. That man creates in himself an atmosphere that he lives in, and around him, he's anointed with a spirit. I have seen people that you just couldn't get away from them. You just love them. There's something drawing about them. It's because they live in that atmosphere. They live under the power of the Holy Spirit. And from hear ye him, he said, and it's come down to the Pentecostals acting, addressing, and fashioning, looking, talking, blaspheming, making fun, indifferent. That's rough, but it's good for you. It's the truth. But that's the reason the world can't see nothing genuine. When the people come to the place that they'll forget all their little differences and the love of God will be shed abroad in their heart by the real teacher, the Holy Ghost, you'll become salty and the world will want to be like you. You created a creation around you. You've seen people that you couldn't stand to be around, yet they were nice people. They create that within themselves. You've seen people that you love to be with because they create that atmosphere around them. Your spirits, your soul. You can't hide it. You can't make believe. That's what's the matter today. There's too much make believe in Christianity. You know, try that on an animal. You have fear of a dog, he's going to sense it. You can talk to the dog like you don't fear, but he knows you fear. He can sense it in you. Same thing on a horse. If animals can sense it, what about people? They're not stupid. You see, as John said, if you think you have no sin, he said, you only deceive yourself. You know, look, Americans are just too proud. They got to take a good look in the mirror and start finding their warts. And realize that, you know, they're no different than anybody else. It wasn't so from the beginning. He said they create that atmosphere by their life, the way they live, the things that they think about, and the love they have for you. You create an atmosphere, and that atmosphere that you have to be in to pray for the sick. See, it's the same thing. It's love that casts out evil spirits. From identification, he said, but we find out that as we go along through life, that our character molds the image that we are. Each one knows that. As you live, your character molds what you are, because each person is a little dynamo of their own, and you put out an atmosphere. From is your life worthy of the gospel? He said they create that atmosphere by the life they live, the way they talk, their conversation. And the things that you think on, because that's where it starts first. The things that you think on, the things that you do, the actions, the things that you talk about, it all creates an atmosphere. So when you get that little itch to gossip, you better clip it right quick. Put on tape right then. That's my suggestion. For me, is your life worthy of the gospel? It says they create that atmosphere by the life that they live, the way that they talk, the conversation, and the things that you think on, the things that you do, the actions, the things you talk about creates an atmosphere. From the token, he said that they was applying the token. Amen. That's it. Get ready. Apply it. Believe it. Clean up. Let your children, let your family, let your loved ones see it in you. That's right. And it'll take effect. Yes, sir. Then apply the token in prayer with consideration, with believing. Apply it with such love and so forth that you know it's going to take place. That's all. Apply it in confidence, believing it's going to help. When you talk to that child, when you talk to your husband, talk to your wife, talk to this loved one, believe that it's going to help and stand there and say, Lord, I've claimed them. They're mine. I'm getting them for you, Lord. And from the token, he said, apply it, create an atmosphere, that atmosphere around you, that they'll just drop right into it. See? Oh, if you've got the token, you create a spirit around you of power that when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. They love for you to say something to them. They believe your word, what you say. They hold on to it. See? That's it. Apply the token, then walk with it. Claim your household. You must do that now. This is the evening time. Even in Malachi chapter 3, we read verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with one another. And the Lord listened and he heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and that honored his name. And they will be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasure possession, I will spare them just as a man of compassion spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So even God is looking at the atmosphere you're creating. You see? From Awakening Jesus, Brother Branham said, and we create our atmosphere around us, each one of us. Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been around Jesus just a while? Wonderful. See what that atmosphere he created would have been? I imagine that it was just one big, great bundle of love and respect and godly fear. And from identification, he said that atmosphere they're in and their character creates whatever they are. It makes them what they are. So again, I'm telling you, if you're walking around and if people are telling you you're negative, you're negative. Don't think everybody else is negative. Like the sister that came here and she said, well, everybody's wrong and I'm right. Just a minute. If everybody's wrong and you're right, just look in the mirror, sister. You're a witch. That's right. Why is it that you're ornery all the time? Why is it you got something bad to say about people all the time? There's something wrong with you when you find fault in everybody else. See? You're trying to make other people live to your expectations or to what you see in your own self. And you're trying to justify yourself. That's the liberal mind. They want to steal everybody else's money and give to the poor. They don't want to give their own. You know, the Vice President of the United States gave $300 whopping to charity. $300. Some of you children have probably given more than that. $300 from a man who probably makes millions of dollars a year. But he wants to take your money and give to people. Isn't he wonderful? Yeah, right. From Awakening Jesus, he said, and we create our atmosphere around us, each one of us. From identification, he said, that atmosphere they're in and their character creates whatever they are and makes them what they are. From Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 9, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And I love the song. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let us pray as our brothers would come forth to bring the elements, Brother Michael and Brother John, if you would, while we bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for what you have done for us in this hour. We pray, Father, that you would bless, Lord, the communion service now that we are about to partake in. We pray that you'd bless the word which we have heard tonight. And we pray, Father, we take these words to heart. And as we read in Philippians, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the God of peace And that's what we want, Father. We want peace. But how do we get peace when we're striving in our minds about people and things and places and happenings, and it didn't go our way this time and it didn't go that way? That, who cares? Well, the man took me for more money than I, who cares? It's just money. Help us, Father, to have one goal in mind, and that's the peace of God. May that peace of God, O Lord, fill our hearts. And may we have the rest that comes with the opening of the seventh seal, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brother Josh, would you go ahead and shut off the camera at this time? We'll just read here from the scriptures concerning the communion, the breaking of the bread. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet.